So I wanted to start real quick with a simple song. If you know the words, sing along. If you don't, it's really simple, and you can learn it real quick. Go ahead, Ed. How many people know this song? Amen. Shima's clapping out there. I like that. Sure, a little bit. Why not? Yeah, no problem with the noise. That's all right. Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. The Lord is a warrior. Jehovah is his name. Jehovah is his name. Easy, right? Yep. Everybody can do, we can do it again? This time we can all sing? It's easy, same words. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. The Lord is a warrior. Jehovah is his name. Jehovah is his name. To the Lord my God, he trains my feet and goes to battle. To the Lord my rock, he trains my hands for war. To the Lord my rock, who trains my fingers for battle. To the Lord my God, who trains my hands for war. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. The Lord is a warrior. Jehovah is his name. Jehovah is his name. Amen. We could keep going, but I think we get the idea. We're going to do battle today. We're going to do spiritual warfare battle. We already did spiritual warfare battle. If you understand the concept of worship, you understand it's spiritual warfare. But we're going to go a little bit further today. So if everybody has their Bibles, we're going to pull them out. Good. And we're going to say a simple prayer today, but it's going to be a little different. You don't have to put it up. We're going to repeat after me, just like we normally do, but this one's going to be different, and hopefully we'll get an idea of where we're going today. I am allegiant to the King whose sword I wield.
I am allegiant to the King whose sword I wield.
With it, I am victorious in the battles of my life and others.
Thank you, Lord.
For this precious gift that I glorify you with this day. Gotcha. Amen.
Amen.
This is our weapon. This is our weapon of warfare. Amen.
Amen.
With it, we can do all things in Christ Jesus.
That's right.
Okay? But we tend to use this the wrong way. We tend to use it to beat up our friends, our neighbors. But Scripture repeatedly says, we do not battle against flesh and blood, but we battle against spiritual wickedness and principalities and authorities in heavenly realms. We're dealing with supernatural. We're not dealing with the physical. We're dealing with the supernatural realm. So, would you like this now? There you go. We give out gifts today. So, if we could, we're going to have a couple scriptures, a handful of them. But what we're going to start off with is just a little brief understanding of what we're going to be doing. This is a three-part message. Pastors preached on these three subject matters. I can't give you a handful of times, but there's been a majority of them. Anybody who's actually sat in pastor's office and has been trained and discipled by pastor, he's given you these three tools. And we should know them. The principle of being, doing, and having. You have to be in order to, so that you can. Okay. So the principle's easy, right? But we don't do it, do we? Why do we mess up? Where do we mess up? Where's the shortfalls? The problem is that there is a spiritual authority that we're not actually recognizing, that has control over you and everybody else around you, that's keeping you from actually being able to achieve that. And we're here today to do spiritual battle. We're going to kill with our pokey swords. Everybody hot them up. We're going to go fight. We're going to go fight, and we're going to go kill something that's been keeping you from being able to actually be who God says you are to be. Amen? So walk of every believer comes with struggles, and we run into them. Okay, we run into things like deceptions. We run into tricks, traps, lies, right? Anybody fall victim to a lie? Probably once this week. I'm sure you have. Okay. Then there's the areas that God reveals something to us that we just don't like. Ask Pastor. He gets into arguments with God. He throws his Bible across the room because he doesn't like what God told him. It's not because it's not good for you. It's because it goes up against what we want. The problem is that everybody comes into this agreement and signs up for the God, you know, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, right? We want God to come and be a part of our lives. We want Him to change us, right? How many people signed up for that? Right? We all signed up for it. We wanted God to come in our lives because most of us, we came into this part and we said, you know what? My life stinks the way it is. I don't like my life. I don't like who I am. I don't like what I'm becoming. God, change me. But then we decided we didn't really read the fine print. The problem is that He doesn't promise easy street. He doesn't promise things are going to be easy. He never did. It's not there. I've looked. I've tried. I can't find it in Scripture. Does He take care of us? Absolutely. But what you actually think is good for you and what is actually good for you are not the same. And so the good things He puts into your life, you're sitting there going, but God, you don't understand. God, this doesn't work for me now. I don't have the time for this right now. But this is what you need. Proof is in what Steve's actually dealing with right now. He's actually going through and he's having this whole, his whole thing changed and his life has changed and he's coming up here and he's praising God. But the reason it's happening isn't because he's doing anything. He's actually doing the exact opposite. He's actually allowing God to change his life and he's actually following through with the things that God's doing and asking him to do. And that's what it's about. Is it tough? Every day. And it should be, because it's not meant to be easy. The bottom line is that He is always with us. And then the things that come upon us are actually not because God's doing it. It's because we're doing it to ourselves. Every single aspect of our walk that we struggle with and we have problems and we're not getting further, we're not getting where we need to be, we feel like we're trudging in the sludge and things are not moving and progressing the way we feel they are, it's not because God. It's because of you. And the reality of what it is actually not something that you've identified. And today we're going to identify it. And I call it the gray. So what we're going to do today is we're going to kill the gray in the first area of this three-part area of killing the gray in actually being. Because the actual problem is we can't be when we're stuck in what I call the gray. What's the gray refer to? Who knows what I'm talking about? It's just give me the real term. What am I saying? When somebody says the gray, what do you think of? The gray area. That's it. Okay? That gray area. Some people have heard of it. You're either, you got black and white, right? But then there's that gray area in between, right? And that's where 99% of Americans exist. Why do we exist in the gray area? Because it's blurry. It's a phase. It's a process. I can take my time. I don't have to be over there right now. I have time. I'm here. I'm simmering. I'm waiting. I'm doing what, you know, it feels right now. I'm going to stay here. It's comfort. But we just turned around and just identified the fact that becoming what Christ wants us to be doesn't involve comfort. And it shouldn't. So the fact is that the gray actually does exist. If you can, turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll be at verses 13 and 14. I'll give everybody a few seconds to get there. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And we've heard this before. It shouldn't be anything new. But Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Right there, clear as day, scripture. What is he saying? Is he promising easy street? No. Yet, we expect it. Yet, we anticipate it. Yet, we actually look for it. When it's not there. So if you're trying to find the easy way, that's a first tell sign that you're trying to do something that's not what God wants you to do. Because it's not going to be easy. It's never going to be easy. But this process and this existence of the gray area that we're talking about is actually not something that God created. Hear me. God didn't create it. We created it. It is actually something that has been developed over time and over generation and generation and generation and teaching and teaching and teaching. And some of it has gotten so bad that it actually has found its way into his holy place. Does it belong here? Does the gray area belong in the kingdom of God? No. Why? Why doesn't it? We just read why. Because he doesn't actually refer to it. It's not in his vocabulary. It doesn't exist. In his world, you have one of two choices. You either are or you're not. And it may seem difficult, but that's the facts. So how we get to this place or how we end up being in this place is through some different adaptations, some things that we picked up along the way. And some of those things are just in our decisions. We make decisions every day, right? Our decisions, do they line up with what God says? If they do, then you have to make a lot of tough decisions every day, don't you? Because that's going to be that exact illustration. God's going to put you in a position where he's going to put you at that crosswalk. You have to make a decision. Are you going to make the right decision? Or are you going to, as Holly put it, compromise? The tough decision is following along with what God said. The easy decision is compromise. I'll change it up a little bit. I'll put my own little words in on it. Other area, discipline. How many people have chores? How many people do them? Ha ha! Found out! It's a discipline, okay? But the reality of it is, and I'm guilty, I have that mentality of, why do I need to do this right now? I'll get to it later. I have this going on, I have this going on, I have this going on, but this I can take care of later. Is that discipline? Nope. Doesn't matter if I'm doing it later. The problem is it needed to be done at that moment. And me putting it off is delayed obedience. And delayed obedience is sin. So guess what? I'm on my knees and I'm repenting to God because that's not what he wants. He wants discipline. And that's what we learned about. We heard it today. What's a disciple? Disciples are people being disciplined. That's the whole root word of disciple. Discipline. The third area is in your belief. What do you believe? Why do you believe what you believe? Okay, everybody here can profess the same beliefs, right? But Dan can probably answer this. Does everybody here that calls himself a Christian believe the exact same thing? No. Why not? You're all reading the same Bible, right? You're all hearing the same person speak to you. You're hearing the same things. But yet, we don't believe the same things. There's a problem. There's a problem. Does anybody not understand that that's a problem? That is a huge problem. And that's not just in streams. That's in the church worldwide. How many churches out there profess Jesus Christ but deny the power within? That's not what my Bible teaches me. My Bible teaches me something far different. The fact is, and Holly nailed it, it's called compromise. And the definition of compromise as a verb means to expose or make vulnerable to danger, suspicion, scandal, or to jeopardize. When you make a compromise, understand this, you are making yourself vulnerable to danger. You are open for suspicion. I call you suspect. You're a scandalous person, and you are jeopardizing not just yourself, but you are jeopardizing everybody else in your circle. Now think about this, because this is crucial, because the fact is that if you exist in the gray area in your walk as a being, we call them human beings, not human doings, as a human being, if you exist in the gray area, then that is your lifestyle. You live a lifestyle of compromise. I'm calling it what it is. I'm calling you out today. But that's okay, because if you call yourself out and you picked up your sword and you said, you know what, today I'm going to do battle. That's why we sung that song, the Lord is a warrior, because he is our warrior and he wants to do battle for you today and gain victory over this foothold that the enemy has built over generation and generation and generation. And he is slick. He is so slick because he will wait hundreds of years to develop something as genius as this ideal just to trap every single one of us and keep us from being able to fulfill that what Christ has called you to fulfill. Amen? So the first compromise is where we are, and that's what we're talking about today, which is we compromise our B-E, not the letter B, B-E. We compromise the first of the three-part principle, B. How do we compromise this? We compromise it by taking on this wonderful ideology. And I'm sorry, I'm going to pull an 80s reference. You'll have to just deal with it. But we're all going to be like Mike. Be like Mike. Who's Mike? Michael Jordan, one of the greatest NBA basketball players of all time. Can we all agree? Okay. How was his actual life outside of basketball, though? Not a good guy. Just not. Money, family issues, child issues, just messed up. On the court, he was best player on the court. One of the best teammates. He understood the principle of team. He understood. So people modeled themselves after Michael Jordan. But what did that do? What did that make? How did that help? That's the gray area. See, the bottom line is that we sell you, or the enemy sells you, or the world will sell you, an actual ideology that looks good, but the actual true nature of it, when you look behind the curtain, is death, is destruction, it's poison, it's cancer. And yet, we gravitate to it. Even though we just read in Matthew, it's not supposed to exist. He doesn't promise it. Yeah, Michael Jordan goes out, makes it look easy. He wears the Nikes. He goes out there, he jumps, and he can do it. How many people bought Nikes because they had Michael Jordan on them? Why? Why do you do it? You are not going to jump like Mike. I am not going to be ever able to do it. You could give me the best pair of shoes in the world. I can't do it. I'm white, and I can't do it. Okay? I'm white. I weigh 200 pounds. It's not going to happen. Fact. I can break the laws of gravity only so much. Ed, you've worked on that device, right? Okay, great. But Mike is an icon, right? We call them what? Call it what it is. An icon is not an icon. It's another I word. It's an idol. You shall not have any idols. Why is he giving us these things? Because he knows who we are. He made us who we are. He saw the fall of mankind. He knew what we would become. He's seen it all. And he's trying to illustrate and tell us, this is going to come and catch you. This is going to be a snare. Watch. Be prepared. Boom. And then it's in your doorstep. And then you don't know how to handle it. Why don't you? I don't know. Maybe you didn't read enough. Here's another one. Be like mom or be like dad. I am so thankful for this man of God, because there's one thing that he constantly reminds me every single time that I make a comparison to him. He says to me, I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be better. But so many of us get fed a diet that we train our kids, or we get it from our parents, that they're a model. They're a role model. We want to be like dad. We want to be like mom because they're so great and they're so wonderful. But then they find out the things that you did before you got your life straight. Oh, you weren't so perfect now, were you, Miss Thing? You were hanging out with the cool kids in school and doing things you shouldn't have been doing. And then all that stuff comes out, and guess what happened to your credibility? Went down the drain. Because we're not perfect, right? How many moms are here are perfect? Perfect mom? We got a perfect mom in here? Where's Irene? I was so looking forward to seeing her hand. And there's this is the third one, and this is probably the most important one. This is the most important. You. By yourself. All alone. You. The fact is that there's an independent world that has been driven. They are forcing independence, not in just employment, but in social media. They're invoking it in school. They're telling everybody, you can be independent. You can be you. You can do whatever you want to do. As long as you stay in this little circle. Just don't go crazy. But you can be you. The problem is being independent and being you, there's a huge fail there. You have no compass. You have no direction. You have no gauge. You have no merit. You have nothing to gauge where you stand. And we know that left to our own devices, we will choose what? We'll choose ourselves. We will take us over anything else any day of the week. It's been proven. It has been proven. People will give up almost anything to save their own hide. It's just a fact. All of these, though, have that same problem. They all lack that guide. They have no gauge. They have no merit of measurement that says, this is where you need to be. This is where you have to get to. Okay? So the counter to being like Mike, so to speak, is to be like who? I'm going to counter you. I'm going to say be like God. Not that Jesus isn't here and Jesus isn't important. Be like Jesus, be like God. But in this case, and there's a reason, God the Father has set the entire example. God the Son is where we gain our salvation from, right? But, and Dan did a good job in his illustration, God the Spirit, you need more than anything, because you can't be like God the Father and God the Son without God the Spirit. So you need all three. You can put it however you want. You can call out whoever you want. But I'm just going to sum it all up with just be like God. Okay? For simple summation purposes. All three are very important. All three are necessary. We understand. Okay. So I'm condensing. Turn with me then to Ephesians. Ephesians 5. And the pastor already knows it. I'm not going to even bother going any further. He might as well just start reading it. He doesn't even need to go there. He can just read it out loud. I'll read it though, so everybody on, you know, online can hear it too. Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. And we can keep going. And walk in love as Christ has loved, given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling aroma. And you just keep going, because walk in love is just a really good chapter. But the very first line is to be an imitator of Mike. Be an imitator of Holly. Be an imitator of mom and dad. Be an imitator of that guy down the street that has a really successful business and he's doing really good. And man, I wish I could have something really successful and have a bunch of money so I could pay my bills and I can, you know, we can keep going. No? No, we're not supposed to be that, right? We're supposed to be an imitator of who? All right. So if we're to be an imitator of God and we're being exalted to do so right here in his word, and he's calling us out and saying, I want you to be like me. Then what are we doing differently? Why are we not like him? How many people are like God? Why? The reason is because you don't know how to imitate what you don't know. If you don't know him, how can you imitate him? It's really easy to imitate something that you see on a daily basis. You see your friends. You see that guy down the street who's really successful. You can actually ask him for his business plan and his model, and he'll probably give it to you, and he'll show you how he built his success. You can imitate that, can you not? Yes, you can, because you have something to resource from. Where's your resource on how to imitate God? Why don't you imitate it then? He's given you everything you need. He's provided it all. There's the manual. There's the manual on how to be. That's it. It's right there. It tells you everything you need to know on how to be. Yet, we don't. We don't read it. Because, again, we'll go right back to that first scripture. We have two paths. We could choose. This one is narrow, and it's going to be difficult. And it's not going to be easy because it's going to challenge you in every single thing that you do and think. Your way of life, how you live, how you operate, how you parent your children, how you discipline them, how you move in your job, how you relate to your friends, how you relate to your spouse, how you relate to your husband. Every area, it does not matter, every area is suspect in every single one of our lives. Me too. Every area. So how are we going to kill this then? Well, I am thankful that there are smart people out there. They're really smart people. Some of them are very old smart people. And history has a really good way of not repeating itself, but finding new ways to just shine brighter than they did when they first started. So I'm going to pull out a gray killer today on how to help us kill that mentality. And it's something easy, and I guarantee you every single one of you already know it. What is it? Famous, wonderful, famous person by the name of William Shakespeare had a great play in which he had the most infamous line of all times, which was, "To be or not to be, that is the question. Is there an extra line?" He gave two choices. You either are going to be or you're not. That is the question. The fact is, that gray area doesn't even exist in the world of William Shakespeare. He didn't give you a choice C. There's no third option. It's not multiple choice. It's yes or no, true or false. Are you or are you not? If you choose to not be, understand, that's an okay choice. Is it the best choice? Jesse's reading a good book. It's called The Best Yes. And it's like giving you an example of this third option. And it's true, but I'd like to even remove yes from the question. There's just the best yes and the worst no. Because your choices are yes or no. But you still have a choice. He has not removed the freedom for you to choose. He's simply illustrating to you and telling you that that choice of no has what? Consequences. That choice of yes has consequences. We tend to think that the yes choice doesn't have consequences. So why would we ever choose yet no when there's just consequences over here? Well, no, yes has consequences too. Prime example, I had a really good friend. God told me, you need to cut yourself off from that friend. And I said, why? He's not good for you. He's not healthy. I said, okay, explain. I want you to take a year and assess how much money you spend when you hang out with this friend. All right, God, fine. I did an assessment. The consequences for continuing this relationship was $2,500 out of my paycheck every year. $2,500 I would spend on just one person with nothing coming back, no return, nothing. You tell me there's not a consequence. Oh, but there is. You just couldn't tell until it was revealed to you. See, there's consequences for everything. But the funny thing about the way the enemy works is he likes to make those consequences seem like they're okay. They're not going to hurt you. That's not a big deal. You could go to Burger King and spend $7 on a Happy Meal or whatever they're called. I don't know. I don't go there. But whatever. You can go get that little, you know, snack meal or whatever. What's the consequences for eating that meal? You're going to have high blood pressure, high cholesterol. You're going to be unhealthy. When your kids get to be older and they want an active life with you and you to go out and do things with them, you're going to be sitting there lethargic watching TV because you actually lack the ability to get up and move. You actually can't physically do it. That's the consequences for those decisions. There are consequences. That's a fact. God has actually already done this. And he's done it with the church. Do you know this? God has already killed. He's already killed it. It's dead. There's nothing that we are preaching or that anything that messages come out in the future, just so you know. There's nothing that has not already been done. There's nothing new under the sun. Amen? Amen. Everything is done. It's been written. It's complete. The work is finished. Jesus did it all. He paid for it all. Now we just have to actually pick it up and use it. Right? That's the hard part. That's the part we're struggling with. All right, well then, help me, Obi-Wan. How do I do this? Turn with me to Revelations. And this is the scripture that's going to continue to find itself repeated throughout this series. So you can just kind of keep it in your bookmarkers or whatever. Revelation 3. And Pastor already laughs because he knows. I love it. There's an awesome church. And by the way, in case you're not clear, the churches that are referred to in Revelations are actually not just churches, but they're full-on nations. Like, these are civilizations, like a whole city, and everybody just is, we don't call a church the building. The church is the people. So this is a whole nation of people that believe in God. Understand that. Just so we're clear, and you have good translation when you read this. Verses 15 and 16 says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, he will spew you out of his mouth. He does not like you if you are in the gray. He prefer you to be cold or hot. But that gray area is putrid to him. He does not accept it. So why do we? Why do we? There is no gray area. He acknowledged it. He understood it exists. He knew before it would come that this was going to be a problem. The church of Laodicea was one whole nation that struggled with this exact problem. They have the issue. They had it. And here we have it all over again. How many people want to be identified with the church of Laodicea? What comes before this church? What fall happens? It's so great. It's not good. It's just not good. It is a terrible, terrible, terrible place to be out of the presence of the Lord. Yet, we play with this world every single day of our lives. We give it life. We entertain it. We like where we are. We want to be comfortable. We want to be able to have everything that we can have. We want to have our cake and we want to eat it too. And later on, maybe we can do that. But understand, and please do understand, the choice is yours. If you choose to stay there, you have heard audibly the word of God, which you are now held accountable for, every one of you, for that fact that you are aware that by participating in anything that places you in that gray area, that lukewarm area, you are separating yourself from God. Don't be upset when the things that you look for in your life to get changed and to get better and make improvements and have good things come in your way aren't happening. God's not a punisher of you. You punished yourself. Right. You put yourself in that location. It's like you put yourself in timeout. He doesn't want you there. He wants you hot or cold. Make a choice. But don't stay where you are. The word is ambiguity. If you want to live in an ambiguous life, you can. That's your choice. You can choose to live there. But understand, You have put yourself in that position, and you are now responsible for everything that comes upon you. You have stepped out of the protection of God. We called it the tank back in the day. You are far away from the tank. You are far away from protection. You are far away from safety. You do not have blessings. You do not have authority. And you have put yourself in a realm where, guess who the owner is? And guess what he wants you to do? He doesn't like you either. He wants you dead. And so every moment and every opportunity that you stay in this place, you're making yourself a moving bullseye, ready to get taken out. So what I want to encourage you all to do today is take a little assessment. Because in killing it, it actually requires us to be what? We have to be active, right? We actually have to pick up our weapons of warfare. We have to actually declare in the name of the Lord that this is going to become my new weapon of warfare. We have to actually say, I'm going to speak life into this. I'm going to speak death into this. Because, by the way, you have the power of life and death in your tongue, whether you believe that or not. It's true. But if you don't actually declare it, and you don't put feet on it, then you stay put. And where are you at now? Are you hot or are you cold? Or are you just sitting there floating in the water waiting for something special to happen? Because if that's where you're at and you stay there, that's not going to be good. That's your choice, but that's not going to be good. So what do? How do we kill it? God chose you. Did he not? Did he choose you? Did he handpick you? He thought you were worthy. He says you're worthy. He made you worthy. Okay? But you choose something else. So what I want you to do is fill in that blank. When the opportunity presents itself, and you are at that choice, and you're at that crossroads, kids, this goes to you too, because this is important. It's really important. Because you will have more of these opportunities than we even do. Because there's more stuff coming past you, like flashing light. We've kind of become deaf to it. A lot of the new age stuff, we're like just static. But there's so much coming in your life every single day. And you get presented with by it. Call it out. Because guess what? If you think that choice is going to go away, you're wrong. Until you cast it out in Jesus' name, and you actually do spiritual warfare over your life, will you actually be able to gain victory. And you will be able to have the freedom to not have to be bothered with this gray area consistently rearing its ugly head in your life. You actually have to pick up your sword, and you have to cut its head off. Pastor did a message a long time about the Leviathan. If you don't actually just end it, it's going to keep going. It's going to keep wrapping itself around you. It's going to keep finding its way in. It's going to keep worming its way back into your life. You have to actually kill these things. You have to kill the cankerworm. You have to kill the Leviathan. You have to kill Jezebel. You cannot continue to allow these things to creep back into your life. There are spiritual powers that exist in this world, and they don't like you. And they want you to stay where you're at, because where you stand, they can pick you clean. And they will take their time and enjoy every moment of it. That's a fact. So identify it, and then curse it, and then choose. The only choice that's left, because you only have one choice now. And you made the right choice. And you can have confidence in every choice thereafter, because you know that choice that you cast out won't be back. So when your choice comes back, how many people would like to take a test that every time you take the test, the wrong answers just keep coming off it? Seriously, how awesome of a test would that be? Like, if there's only four choices and you take it three times, you will always get 100 every time. It's impossible to get it wrong unless you just choose not to answer, which that's your choice. Again, you could choose that, but you have it right there. It's A, C, B. It's done. Just fill it in. Right? Well, that's what we have to do. That's the walk of life. That's what it means to actually be. You are going to be challenged. That's a fact. But You have to make the choices. But every time you make the right choice and you get rid of that wrong choice, it becomes easier. It's not because it's actually easier. It's because you're becoming more like Him. And the more like Him you become, the more you understand that the walk that you're on is the right one. And that He actually does have your best interest at heart. And you're actually aligning with Him. And when you're walking and you're in alignment with God, nothing is impossible. Amen? Nothing is impossible. So what you choose today sets in motion what you become. If you don't like what you are or what you may become, you probably have a gray area. Find it in killing it by solidifying a choice and choose God. He already made His choice. Will you choose to be or not to be? That's the question. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah, God. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You for the time, God. We thank You for each one attentive in listening, God, today, Lord. We ask You to just put it in our heart, God. Let it become part of our lives, God. Let us continue, God, to not forget what You've given us, the tools of warfare that You've equipped us for battle, God. Let us continue to dress ourselves from head to toe, God, in Your regal regalia, God, so that we can continue to battle and we can continue to be successful, God. You've given us full reign and authority, God. You've given us the power. You've given us everything we need. All we need to do is learn how to utilize it and to claim victory, God, over our lives and over others, God, in every engagement and every relationship, God. We give You full reign. We give You authority, God, to continue to show us, lead us into the best choice, God, so that we can make the right choices and we can continue to cut the head off of this gray area, God. Yes. We thank You, Lord. And we ask You to just pour out a generous, awesome, special blessing, God, to each mother that is out there today, God, for not just their continual service in childbearing, God, but also in their continual service, God, to just hearing Your Spirit, God, and being bearers of blessings, God, and continuing to just bless our hearts, God, in every way possible. We thank You for them especially today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.